Hello, I'm Jesse Wolves from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us through the uncertainty of this time. Today, as we look to God's Word, we're returning to Romans, and our reading is Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 17. So you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider his word, read the passage, and then we'll go to the children's talk. So if you have children, make sure they're listening. And then we'll go to the sermon. And so let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you for your word. In your word is life, joy, and peace. Through it you give wisdom, wisdom for salvation, and wisdom in living a life that's pleasing to you. So, as we read and delve into your word now, give us wisdom and understanding. Help us to hear and to grow in our love and trust in you. Give us rest in the gospel, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let's read Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And now, it's over to the children's talk. Hi everyone, I'm here with three of my kids, Kai, Ellie and Hannah. Say hi guys.
Hi.
What do I have here?
A torch.
Was that Hannah?
Torch.
It's a torch. That's exactly right. Let's see. What does a torch normally do, Kai?
It shines your way.
It shines a light so you can see your way, doesn't it? That's exactly right. Now, let's see if it works. I'll press the button. Is that working?
No.
Why do you think it's not working?
Because the light is shining and so we can't see it. So if we go in...
Oh, that's a good guess. That's a good guess. If the light was off in this room, then maybe we'd be able to see the torch. So, Mum's just turned the light off. Let's see. Will it work?
No.
No, it doesn't work. Why is the torch not working, Kai?
It's out of batteries.
Do you know, that's almost right. It's not just that it's out of batteries. It's that it doesn't have any batteries in it. So, what happens if we put the batteries in the torch? Here we go. There we go. And is it working now?
Yes.
Yes. It needed power, didn't it? It needed the batteries in the torch so that the light would work. The torch needed power. Let's see. What about this? What do I have here?
A remote control car.
That's exactly right. Remote control car. And also, I have a remote. So, let's turn the remote on and we'll make sure the car is turned on as well. There we go. Now, let's see. Will it work? Did it work?
Yes.
It worked. And it worked because it's got batteries. It has power. Now, we are a bit like the torch and a bit like the remote control car. We need power. God has given us a job to do. He's given us a task. He wants us to be a certain type of people. And so he has given us power to be able to do what he wants. Do you know what that power is? Kai?
Fighting sin.
Well, that is that's one of the jobs that he's given us to do. That's very close. So, what power has he given us to do that job? How has God given us power to fight against sin? Kai, can you think?
He sent the Holy Spirit.
That is exactly right. He sent the Holy Spirit. And in one of the verses that we're looking at today, in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it says, "If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So we put to death the deeds of the body. That's our sinful acts, our sinful thoughts. We put them to death by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power that God gives. He is the one who gives us power so that we can fight against sin. The Holy Spirit is like our batteries. Unless we have the Holy Spirit in us, we can't fight against sin. But with the Holy Spirit, we can. Now, how do we get the Holy Spirit? How do we get him to be our helper, the one who gives us power? Kai?
Trust in Jesus.
That is exactly right. When you trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to you. And he comes and he does a lot of things in us. He lets us know that we are God's children. He teaches us things from the Bible. And he also, one of his jobs is to help us to fight against sin. The Holy Spirit is our helper. The Holy Spirit is the power of God to help us fight against sin. And all we need to do to receive that power is to trust in Jesus. Because when we trust in Jesus, we become God's child. And when we become God's child, he gives us the Spirit so that we can have power to live as his children. So let's pray that we would live as his children. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that when we trust in Jesus, you give us the Spirit so we can live for you. Thank you that you don't just give us instructions, you don't just give us commands, but you give us the Spirit so that we can obey your commands. So help us to love you, help us to trust in you, and help us to live your way by the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Are you lonely? In 2018, there was a study conducted on loneliness in Australia, how common it is and how it impacts people. And it's a sad state of affairs. According to this research, 1 in 4 Australian adults feel lonely for 3 or more days a week. Are you one of those? And the problem is worse if you're young than if you're old. Think about it. Older people have had more time to develop friendships, deep friendships. Older people tend to make time to see each other, or at least to hear each other's voice on the phone. But these days, young people are in their rooms, stuck to their phones. They use social media like Facebook and Twitter. They have access to everyone they know instantaneously, but that doesn't develop deep bonds. Do you feel lonely, on your own in a sea of people? There's another type of loneliness that Paul addresses here. It's the loneliness of failure. When we fail, we feel shame, and so we want to hide, and we think no one could ever love us or want to be with us. Christians are tempted to feel this way because we're so aware of our sin. How could God really love me if I did that, we wonder? Let this passage be an encouragement to you, because if you're a believer in Jesus, your relationship with God is deep and secure. Look at verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Paul tells us, remember, you are God's child with God's Spirit. And because you're God's child with God's Spirit, you're never alone, and he's always ready to help you. So in verses 12 to 13, our first heading, Paul says to rely on his power. Rely on his power because he helps us fight against sin. And by now in Romans, we should want to fight against sin. We spent chapters 1, 2, and 3 drowning in our sin and the judgment we deserved. We were left with no hope to save ourselves, no way to say we're not that bad. Paul brought us to the end of ourselves. And we needed that because it highlights how good the gospel is. That God would save wretched, despicable sinners like us. And that he'd save us by his own Son taking our punishment, taking God's fierce anger against our sin, dying in our place to win our forgiveness. This glorious gospel is only glorious when we realize how desperate we are. And Paul's been telling us, being saved isn't a license to sin. If we believe in Christ, we're united to him. We've died to sin, now we live in him. We offer ourselves to him, not sin. But Paul knows how hard that is. I can't stop sinning in my own power, any more than I could reach up and grab hold of a star, or take a step to cross Bass Strait. It's beyond me. I'm powerless on my own. So, Paul says to rely on the Spirit's power in verses 12 to 13. Verse 12 says we don't owe the flesh anything. In other words, saying we owe the Spirit everything. We saw in the last few verses that the Spirit who dwells in us and joins us to Jesus and his work on the cross will also raise us from the dead. We owe him everything. But he's not sitting on the couch now, expecting us to sweat and struggle on our own. No, he joins with us in our growth in sanctification. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's an irony of Christianity that one way of living is death and one way of dying is life. And God's Spirit is the Spirit of life, and he works with us to put our sin to death so we can truly live. But it's not just that he lends a helping hand. It's only by his help, it's only by his power that we can put sin to death. Just recently, over 17,000 people in Melbourne and Gippsland were out of power for over a week. They couldn't heat their houses. They couldn't cook. They had no lights. They were utterly helpless to do the normal things of modern life. And the same is true with sin. All humanity, since Adam's sin, have been without power to defeat temptation. But if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is your power source. If you believe in Jesus, the Spirit gives you power to say no to sin. You're not alone. In your battle against sin, the Spirit is with you. He gives you power. Without him, you're helpless against temptation. So rely on his power. Pray for his help. First, rely on his power, and second, follow his leading. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. What does it mean to follow the Spirit's leading? When I didn't know what to do after high school, some devoted, Jesus-loving Christians in my church told me to listen to the Spirit. He'd lead me where he wanted me. But that's not the picture of the Spirit's leading in the Bible. In fact, that phrase, led by the Spirit, happens only twice, here and in Galatians 5. And both times, it's got nothing to do with decision-making. It's all about leading us away from sin toward holiness. That's the Holy Spirit's focus, that we be holy. But what about in Acts 8, where Philip is carried away from the Ethiopian eunuch? or in Acts 13, where the Spirit tells the church to set aside Paul and Barnabas to go on a mission, or in Acts 16, where the Spirit prevented them from going to a couple of places, and they ended up in Macedonia preaching the gospel. Even though the passages don't use the phrase led by the Spirit, they clearly were. So, can we expect the Spirit will lead us to a job? A church? A spouse? We have to remember what the Spirit's priorities are. The things which consume our thoughts aren't necessarily what the Spirit is on about. There's no hint in the Scriptures that the Spirit will always give the answer, that I should just ask God and wait for the Spirit to give me a sense of peace about a decision. Or maybe he'll prompt me, or I'll feel something in my gut. There's no hint of that. Instead, we're told to ask for wisdom. And God provides helps. The Proverbs, wise Christians. But God doesn't say he'll provide the answer to every decision we need to make. He doesn't lead us by the hand as if we're toddlers. He expects us to mature. He is intimately involved in all those events and decisions, and he is sovereignly in control of all our decisions, so that everything that happens is what he's willed to happen. But he doesn't promise to make our decisions for us. He expects us to be wise and trust that he's in control behind the scenes. But there are some areas where he leads us. He leads us, stirs us, prods us to share the gospel. One of the Spirit's priorities is that people are told the gospel about Jesus. So he set apart Paul and Barnabas, and he prods our consciences and desires when we're in conversation with people to speak up for Jesus. And here, in Romans 8:14 and in Galatians 5, he leads us towards godliness. The Spirit empowers us to put off sin, and he leads us to holiness. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And God, as the greatest Father, has expectations for how his children should live. You're not alone, wondering how to navigate all the ethical issues of life. Remember, if you're trusting in Jesus, you are God's child with God's Spirit. And one proof of that is that he leads you into holiness. He does it through the Bible, making right and wrong clear. And he works through your conscience, convicting you about the evil you do and giving you a desire to live rightly. We're not alone. If you're trusting in Jesus, then you're God's child with God's Spirit. And that means you don't face the struggle of sin alone. If you're not trusting in Jesus, you have no power to please God, to not sin. You're not living to love God, but to do what you've decided is right for yourself. But if you have God's Spirit, he gives you power to fight against sin, and he leads you toward right living. He's for you. He's with you. He's concerned about how you live. He desires that you live a holy life and flee from the sin which was leading you to death and hell. And that concern and desire for you is proof that he's adopted you as his child. Which means, our third point, you can pray with confidence. Look at verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. This is the love that God's shown us. Before, we were under God's law. We broke it and couldn't escape its punishment. If we'd truly understood our predicament, we would have been terrified of our future. Death and hell were all we could look forward to. But if we're in Christ, we have God's Spirit, and the Spirit is the proof of our adoption. God doesn't give his Spirit to just anybody. He gives him to those he adopted, so they'd be like Jesus. And because we have the Spirit, we can cry out, Abba, Father. It's our right. Once we were right to be terrified of God. He was our enemy. But now, forgiven by Jesus, all that fear is gone. Instead, we have a secure relationship. We are His children and can come to Him and know intimacy, love, acceptance, and a listening ear. A year or so ago, I was watching The Crown, that TV show about the royal family. One of the episodes focused on Prince Charles and his time in Wales. He was sent there to learn Welsh history and language. During that time, he felt devastatingly alone. He was away from everyone he knew, and he felt no support, no affection or understanding from his parents. There was a scene where he was having dinner with his tutor and his tutor's wife and child. It was awkward because that family was eager for Welsh independence, and he is the prince who would be called the Prince of Wales. After dinner, the tutor and his wife went upstairs with their child to put him to bed. And reflecting on that moment later in bed, the tutor's wife said, "It's as if he'd never seen parents putting their child to bed before." And the implication was clear. He probably hadn't. I have no idea how historically accurate that scene was. I don't know how affectionate the royal family are with each other. But one thing I do know, one thing this verse is absolutely clear on, that is not the reality with us and God. If you believe, God is your Father, but not an aloof, out there Father. He's a close Father, loving, caring, compassionate, which means you can pray with confidence. Pray in your hardest struggles against sin. Pray while you're depressed about failing once again. Pray in the moment of your temptation. If you're trusting in Jesus, remember you are God's child with God's Spirit. So pray with confidence. He accepts you. If you're trusting in Jesus, you are God's child with God's Spirit. And because He's adopted you, you can rely on the Spirit's power to resist sin. He leads you away from sin towards godliness. He gives assurance that you can pray with confidence. And in our fourth heading, because He's the Spirit of adoption, you can cling to your future hope. Notice in verse 16 how eager the Spirit is for Christians to know they're God's children. Look at it. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How does He do that? Does He whisper to us? No. But the Spirit does speak. When we hear verses like this, the Spirit presses this truth to our hearts. When we pray and call God Father, the Spirit is telling us that's true. These aren't just words outside us. The Spirit presses them home to the core of our being. If we're trusting in Jesus, that He died to take our punishment for sin, the Spirit is working, stirring our hearts with a confidence that God adopted us as His own. And that truth gives us a future we can cling to. Verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Here's the wonder of the Christian situation. Everything Christ has, we have. Everything He's waiting for, we wait for. We're not second-class children. We're welcomed into His family, fully included. God could have left us to face judgment for sin. Or He could have made a collection of willing slaves. But He decided to hold nothing back from us. Everything He'd set aside for Jesus is set aside for us. Imagine a kid in foster care. They've been brought into someone's house because their normal home isn't safe for them. They're not expecting anything of their own. They're expecting any natural children of this couple to be the most important to them. Maybe they'll get the smaller room. have to put up with hand-me-down clothes. Their stay is temporary and fragile. The foster carers could get rid of them at any moment. But that should all change at adoption. They might still feel in their heart of hearts that things are fragile, but they're not. To adopt a child is to welcome them completely, to treat them as a natural child. They get the same affection. They participate in the same traditions, and they have their share in the inheritance. And in the next few verses, we get an idea of what this inheritance is. It's a new and restored creation, a world without sin and suffering, a world under the rule of God's children. And it's a future we can cling to, because we're God's children. And we prove we're his children when we suffer as his people. See verse 17. If indeed we suffer with him. Like everyone else, we'll suffer sickness and loss. But Christians will also suffer in a unique way for Jesus. Like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, for righteousness' sake. When you're rejected by family and friends because of Jesus, you're suffering for him. When your battle with sin brings distress and pain, you're suffering for him, which guarantees you'll be glorified with him. Not because your suffering earns you glory, but because it proves you belong to Jesus as you walk the path he walked. Remember, you're God's child with God's Spirit. And even as you feel alone in a world that right now opposes you, you can cling to your future hope. It is secure. Through it all, if you're trusting in Jesus, you're never alone. His Spirit is with you because you're God's child. Satan wants us to wallow in the darkness of loneliness, to forget that God is with us and is working for our good. But God is with you in the trenches. The battle might seem too hard. You might take hit after hit, bullet after bullet. You might feel like a failure every day. But you're not alone. He's with you. Always. He hears your cries of despair. He's helping you. And he holds out to you an inheritance that can never be taken away. Hold on. You're never alone, and there's nothing surer. If you don't have God's Spirit with you, helping you, you can have him. Trust in Jesus, and he'll be in your trench. God will forgive you and make you his child. And when you feel like a failure, he'll wrap you up in his arms because you're his child. He is tender and compassionate to his children. Are you his child? Have you placed your faith in Jesus? Because it's only those who trust in Jesus who are God's child with God's Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the Spirit. Without him, we would be helpless in the face of sin. We could never battle temptation, never make the right decision. We are so weak that without his power, we'd be lost. We're so thankful you know our weakness and don't leave us alone. Not only do you save us from the punishment of sin by the death of Jesus, but you give us your Spirit to help us fight against sin throughout our life and to always remind us that we are your children. When we struggle, when we doubt, when we feel on our own in a sea of despair, remind us of these glorious truths. And anyone listening who doesn't trust these things, please give them faith to believe. In Jesus' name, Amen. I'm Jesse Wolls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. We'd love to have you join us physically next Sunday at 10 a.m. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.